You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast, where we focus on the Bible and invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach.
Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. We just finished up Season 10, and we're taking a break before the start of Season 11. During this break, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, Baptism Now Saves You, and was preached on March 18, 2018 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be looking at a passage here as the basis for our lesson this morning. While you're turning there, I'll mention that this evening we're going to be talking about a lesson based on a statement that Paul made at the end of his second letter to Timothy, a statement that we may not spend a lot of time on typically, we may just skip over it, but it's one of those statements that there are some lessons that are contained in it, where he told Timothy to make every effort to come to me before winter. Why would Paul say that? Why would Paul write that to Timothy at the close of that letter? We're going to talk about that and few lessons that we can learn from that, Lord willing, this evening. This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Peter said, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are some passages in the Bible that are controversial, that people have strong ideas and strong opinions and intense disagreements over their meaning. This passage here, though, I don't know if I would label it as controversial as much as it is just simply ignored by people. Because the meaning is pretty straightforward when you read this, that when you look at what Peter says here, baptism now saves you. And then there are people who have all these different ideas about baptism is not necessary for salvation. Baptism is not important. Well, what do you do with a passage like 1 Peter 3:21 that says baptism now saves you? Well, they ignore it. They just pretend like that verse is not in the Bible. Generally speaking, they just overlook this passage. In this lesson, I want us to look at this passage, to look at what Peter's statement means, where he says, baptism now saves you. So we're going to do that by asking several questions. The first question is this, what is baptism? Now, if you look up word baptize in an English dictionary, you're going to have different definitions because people, as dictionaries reflect the language and language evolves, people have come to apply different meanings to the word baptize. It could mean to immerse someone in water. It could mean to pour water over someone or to sprinkle someone with water. And people will say, well, that's baptizing them. Well, the English definition may include all sorts of different things. But what we need to be focused on and what we need to be concerned about is what the Bible defines as baptism. The Greek word that is translated baptize is the word baptizo, which means to dip or to immerse or to submerge. It's about covering someone. It's not about just pouring water on someone or sprinkling some water on someone's forehead. This is about completely submerging one in water, immersing them in water. So when you think about when people have different ideas about baptism, well, what is it? Well, if you look up the dictionary definition, in an English dictionary, you may have different ideas and different terms and words that are talked about. But in the Bible, what we are talking about is not the English definition of the word baptize. We're talking about what it means in the context that is being discussed here. Also, what we need to recognize is that there are different baptisms that are mentioned in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, when John the Baptist is teaching there, and there are certain ones who are coming to him to be baptized of him, he says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. A couple that are mentioned there. baptism of fire, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 that you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. John in this verse mentioned that I am baptizing you. There's the baptism of John that's also mentioned in this passage. It's discussed elsewhere in passages like Acts chapter 18 and verse 25. Apollos at that time was only acquainted with the baptism of John. Well, there is that baptism. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's the baptism of fire, of destruction and judgment. And then there is the baptism of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, when Jesus was giving his apostles the Great Commission and telling them to go and make disciples of all the nations, he says in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Being baptized by this baptism that Jesus commissioned them to go and preach the gospel and to baptize them in this name, this is the baptism of Christ. This is where we are baptized. We are into Him. We are clothed with Him, as Galatians 3:27 talks about. And when we think about the different baptisms that are mentioned in the New Testament, and what it is that Peter was talking about, it says, baptism now saves you. It is this baptism of Christ that we are concerned about here for our lesson. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 5 that there is one baptism that we need to be focused on as far as where we get our salvation, or that baptism that saves us. If you look over in Acts chapter 19, you have certain ones that Paul encountered when he came to Ephesus. And he asked them the question, says in verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And so that prompted Paul to ask another question. If they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit yet, he says in verse 3, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." That baptism that in the previous chapter, Apollos only knew that baptism. They were baptized into John's baptism. Paul said in verse 4, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." The baptism of John at this point, once you get to the establishment of the kingdom there in Acts chapter 2, baptism of John wasn't any good anymore. It wasn't valid anymore. Someone could be baptized in the baptism of John and it wouldn't help them any. And so now these ones who were baptized into the baptism of John, now they hear about the fact that Christ has come. Well, they were then baptized into Christ, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the baptism we're talking about. This is the baptism that Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. That says that baptism now saves you. The next question we want to ask is, what is involved in this baptism? And if we look at the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, we can look at this example and see what is involved in this baptism in order for it to be the baptism of Christ, or in the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. At this point, he had already been invited up to the chariot to talk with the man from Ethiopia here who was reading from Isaiah. He asked the question, well, what is this prophet talking about? Is he referring to himself or someone else? And so Philip opened his mouth, and beginning here, he preached Jesus to him. Verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Several things are mentioned here in this passage with what is involved in this baptism. Number one, verse 36, the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? Water is necessary in order for baptism to be administered, for the practice of baptism to be carried out. In John 3 and verse 23, when it talks about John baptizing them, it says the place that he was doing it was in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there. And so this is not, he's not going along the road and pulls out a cup of water from the, as he's driving along there in the chariot, and say, well, here, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? They were going along the way. And as they were going along the way, they came to some water, to some body of water there. And he says, well, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? It had to be a place where there was much water because, as we've talked about, the definition of that Greek word, to immerse or to dip or submerge, baptism is a burial. So it necessarily has to be a place where there is much water. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul writes about baptism here. He talks about the fact that it is a burial. Romans 6, 4 says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Colossians 2 and verse 12 makes the same point about baptism being a burial. Colossians 2, 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. There has to be water, and there has to be enough water that you can bury someone in that water, that you can immerse them in water. So the eunuch said here, well, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Well, what would stop him at that point from being baptized? Well, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to have a believer. In the Scriptures, belief always comes before baptism. When Jesus gave his apostles the Great Commission, in Mark's account, Mark 16, 15, it says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Not he who believes and then, or that he who is baptized and then later he can believe. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon there, those people, when they heard that Jesus was the Christ, the one that they had crucified, that he was the Christ, they were pricked in their heart. They recognized that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Jesus was the Christ. And they asked what they needed to do. And so Peter told them, repent and be baptized. They had to believe that message first, and they did because they were pricked in their heart. But they had to believe that message first before they could be baptized. There are some religions that practice infant baptism, where they administer baptism to an infant before they are ever able to believe, before they're ever able to make the decision they are going to obey the gospel. They baptize infants. Well, you don't have infant baptism in the New Testament. You have believers who are baptized in the New Testament. And so this is what the Scriptures teach. That there's not a age that says, well, they, as long as they're 8 days old, they can be baptized. Or as long as they're a certain age, they can be baptized. No, it's not about an age. It's about a belief that if someone is a believer, as the Ethiopian eunuch was, what prevents me is like, well, you're not 30 years old yet, or you're not 40 years old yet, or whatever it was. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And so you have to have a believer. And then in Acts chapter 8, we see also you have to have a baptizer. You have to have someone who is able to baptize that other person. So he ordered the chariot to stop in verse 38, and they both went down into the water. The eunuch didn't go by himself. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. One must be baptized. In Acts 2 and verse 38, when Peter said, repent, that was for them to do. And then it says, be baptized. They had to make that decision to be baptized, but they also had to have someone baptize them. They had to be baptized. Paul was told in Acts 22, 16, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. A person cannot baptize themselves. They need to have someone there like Philip who was there for the Ethiopian eunuch, who was able to baptize him, to immerse him into Christ so that he could have his sins washed away. So you have to have these in order for the baptism to be carried out. In order for that baptism to work, you have to have water. And it has to be enough water that someone could be immersed or buried in that water. You have to have someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. And you have to have someone who is able to administer that baptism. Or in some cases, maybe more than one person. I saw a picture either this morning or last night of someone who was in a, because of his medical condition, he had been in a hospital bed and he had to be wheeled over in a wheelchair and to be baptized. There were three people who were baptizing him into water. Well, that can be done. You can have three people do that. But you have to have baptism administered to the person who is the believer who is being baptized. They're not baptizing themselves. So this is what is involved in baptism. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter makes a parallel here between Noah's salvation and baptism. He says, corresponding to that, and what we read in verse 21, well, corresponding to what? Well, verse 20, it says, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, he says, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter made a parallel between the salvation of Noah and our salvation as we are baptized into Christ. That baptism now saves us. Well, what is the parallel? What is the comparison? Why was Peter able to say that this corresponds with that? We see here that Noah was saved through water. He was brought safely through the water. And as we've already seen, we are baptized in water. This is what the eunuch said in Acts 8:36. Well, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? In John 3 and verse 5, Jesus talked about the need to be born again. And not as Nicodemus, who he was talking to on that occasion, not what he first assumed, where it says, well, how can a man be born when he is old and enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said he must be born of water and the Spirit there in John 3 and verse 5. Noah was saved through the water. In the same way, we are saved through the waters of baptism today. Noah was saved through faithful obedience. If you look over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, Noah is mentioned as one of those faithful that we are to look at as an example for us, that we are to follow what they did. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He did this by faith. By faith, he prepared an ark. By faith, he obeyed God. God told him, you need to build this ark for the saving of you and your household. Noah believed God. Noah acted in faith. He obeyed God. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, the verse right before this, the Hebrew writer said, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's just as true for us today as it was then. And for these others who were faithful, we have to have faith in God. And that faith is not just a faith where, well, we believe in the existence of God. Noah could have believed in the existence of God and still perished in the flood if he never built the ark. We have to obey God just as Noah did. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, having been made perfect, he, referring to Jesus, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now those verses we read in chapter 11 and verse 6 and chapter 5 and verse 9, that we must have faith to please God and we must obey God to be saved, those don't contradict each other. Those complement one another. We must believe and obey the gospel. Obey the Lord in order to be saved. Noah was saved because he faithfully obeyed the Lord. We must faithfully obey as well. Also, if you go back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6, we see that Noah was also saved by grace, by the grace of God. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, after God had made the decision that he was going to destroy man, blot out man from the face of the earth because of the wickedness that existed, in verse 8 of Genesis 6, it says, "But Noah found favor," or found grace, "in the eyes of the Lord." Because he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, he was able to be saved. Well, we are saved by grace today. Baptism does not earn us salvation. We remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, where Jesus talked about our role as a servant. And in Luke 17:10, he says, "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" If we perfectly obey the Lord, if we were able to do that, if we perfectly and completely obeyed the Lord, even then, Jesus says, don't think that, well, we owe you, God owes you salvation. Don't think that you have deserved this now. Instead, you ought to say, if you do everything that the Lord has commanded, you ought to say, "We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done." Even when we perfectly and completely obey the Lord, if we were ever able to do that and perfectly obey Him, we still can't say, "Well, God owes me salvation." No, He doesn't. He doesn't owe us salvation. Salvation is by grace. When we obey, we've only simply done what we ought to have done. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says here that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are saved by grace, and that salvation is a gift from God, is a gift that is not deserved. But that does not mean that, well, we're saved by grace, so we don't have to do anything. We don't have to obey God. No, we still have to obey. We've seen these passages that talk about the need to obey. We've seen Peter say that baptism now saves you. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we are saved by grace. If you look over in Colossians chapter 2, people will often attack this idea of baptism being necessary for salvation because they'll say, well, no, we're saved by grace. So that doesn't mean we have to do anything to be saved, because that means we'd be being saved by works. And the Bible teaches we're not saved by works. But what we need to understand, those passages that talk about not of works, those are talking about either, depending on the context, works of the law of Moses or works that we might invent on our own, that we think by doing those things God will have to save us. But the works that God has given us to do, those are the works that we must do. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, though, notice what Paul says here, that in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When we are raised from the waters of baptism, our sins have been washed away. We've been forgiven of those sins. We have been added to the church. Well, who did that? Who did all those things? Who removed our sins? Who added us to the church? Who did all those things? It wasn't us. It wasn't the person who baptized us. They didn't do that. It was God who did these things. We are being baptized through faith in the working of God, that just as He raised Jesus from the dead, He is able to raise us up and cleanse us from our sins and remove those sins from us. This circumcision that parallels baptism, He talks about in verse 11, is a circumcision made without hands. It's not me doing it. It's not you doing it. It's not the whoever's baptizing someone doing it. It is God performing this spiritual operation and removing our sins from us. This is done in baptism. So even when we submit to baptism, we are baptized into Christ, we are still saved by grace. We are still depending upon God to save us and to remove our sins from us. But then over in Genesis chapter 7, We look at Noah's salvation. When he was saved in the only specified place of safety. He had to be in the ark in order to be saved. In Genesis chapter 7, in verse 21, it says, "All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. And all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky. They were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in the ark." They were in the only place of safety. This wasn't a localized flood where someone in some other area may have been able to be saved, or someone may be able to get into a tall enough building or a tall enough tree or a tall enough mountain that they could be saved. No, the waters covered the mountain. Verse 20, the waters prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. There was no escaping this in any other place than where God told Noah, you have to go to be safe. It was only in the ark where there was safety. When we are baptized into Christ. Over in the passage that we mentioned already in Romans chapter 3, or excuse me, chapter 6 and verse 3. We read verse 4 earlier. But verse 3 of Romans 6 says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" And Galatians 3:27 says the same thing, that we are buried with him in baptism. Or we are baptized into Christ. We put on Christ then. We are in Christ when we are baptized into him. That is how we get into the place of safety. Peter said over in Acts 4 and verse 12 that there is salvation in no one else. It is only in Christ. It is only in him where there is safety. And we are baptized into Christ. So Noah was only going to be saved in the ark. And we're only going to be saved in Christ. And it is through baptism that we are added to the Lord's church. We get into Christ. And then a question that will sometimes come up. Does baptism alone save us? And this is sometimes an accusation that's made that people will say, well, you think we're saved by baptism alone. Well, no. The fact that baptism now saves us does not mean that baptism alone saves us. So we look at the scriptures, we can see that we're not saved by anything alone. There's not one thing that we can point to and say, well, that is the reason why I'm saved. Well, there's not one thing. There are several things in the Bible that our salvation has been attributed to. We read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 that says, "By grace you have been saved." We've read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is." We have to have faith. Over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." It has to be through the blood of Christ that he shed for us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, it says, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees?" We are saved by hope. Many other things we can go through the scriptures and say, well, salvation is attributed to grace, to faith, the blood of Christ, to hope, to the truth, to the gospel, all of these different things that salvation is attributed to. There is nothing that we can say this alone by itself, as long as I have faith, apart from grace, apart from the blood of Christ, apart from all these things, as long as I have that faith is going to save me. Or as long as Jesus shed his blood for me, even if I don't believe in him, I'm still going to be saved. No. All of these things play a part in our salvation, and baptism is just one necessary part of this. Not one part that can be excluded and say, well, no, it's not important. We don't really need to do that. Baptism is one necessary part to this. So then question then comes, why does baptism save us? Why did Peter say what he did? Why did he say baptism now saves you? Well, it's not because there's something special in the water. When someone is baptized, we can see from the scriptures there has to be much water because there has to be a burial. But as far as what type of water, it doesn't have to be holy water. It doesn't have to be anything special about the water. It could be in a baptistry in a church building. It could be in a swimming pool. It could be in a pond or in a lake or in the ocean. As long as it is enough water to cover someone, then someone can be baptized. There's nothing special about the water itself. It's not because there's some miraculous ability that is possessed by the one who is baptizing the person. That all of us are simply human beings who have been, who are those of us who are Christians, we've been saved by God and forgiven of our sins. But as far as baptizing someone, well, there's not some special class of people who are able to do this and everyone else is not able to do this. There's not some miraculous ability that's possessed by the baptizer that means someone is going to be saved because that person did it. It's not because of that. It's not because man has invented, by coming up with this idea of baptism, the perfect means by which God will owe them salvation. No, it wasn't man's invention. Man didn't come up with this. Man didn't say, well, we're going to do this, and this because we come up with such a great way to be saved, God's just going to accept it. No, it wasn't man that came up with this. Why does baptism save us? Baptism saves us because Jesus said so. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 16, when he gave the great commission to his apostles, he says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Why does baptism save us? Well, Jesus said it does. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And of those who would quibble on this point and say, well, but it doesn't say in the second part of that verse, he who is does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. It just says he who disbelieves will be condemned. Well, sure, that's what it says. Because if someone is going to argue with Jesus about being baptized, they don't really believe Jesus. And that's why he simply says in the part B of that verse, he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. If you don't believe Jesus to the point where you are going to accept what he says, when he says he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, if you try to argue with him over baptism, you don't really believe Jesus. So why does baptism save us? Well, Jesus said so. Jesus says he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism saves us. We know that because the apostles also said so. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter and the other apostles got up and were preaching, we have Peter's sermon that is recorded here on the day of Pentecost. In verse 38, he said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter taught this, Paul taught this, the other apostles taught this, that baptism is necessary for salvation. Why does baptism save us? Because it is where we contact the blood of Christ. And again, we read Romans 5 and verse 9. We're justified by his blood. Where do we come in contact with the blood of Christ? When does that blood save us or justify us? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talked about the fact that we contact the blood of Christ when we are baptized into Christ. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Well, what does it mean? How are we sprinkled with the blood of Christ? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 22 of this same chapter, he says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. When we are born again, when we are born of the water and the Spirit, as Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5, when we are born again, we are sprinkled clean, as it says there in verse 22, through obedience to the truth, we have purified our souls. We are sprinkled with the blood of Christ when we are born again, when we are born of water and of the Spirit. That is when we contact the blood of Christ. Again, not anything special in the water. but it is when we are baptized in water, based on our belief in submission to the Lord's requirements, that is when the blood is applied to us and we have our sins forgiven. Baptism is where we become united with the death of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." United with Christ in the likeness of his death. Why are we baptized? Why are we buried with him in baptism? Well, Jesus, when he died, he was buried. And he was raised from the dead, raised to walk, never to die again. Well, we are buried in baptism. We become united with him in his death so we can be raised to walk in newness of life and we can have hope of eternal life, of that resurrection if we follow him. Baptism saves us because it is when God removes our sins from us. Over in Colossians chapter 2, a verse that we looked at earlier in the lesson, but Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, it talks about this circumcision that is made without hands and the removal of the body of the flesh. In verse 12, we are buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Well, what is God doing? He's performing that operation. He's removing our sins from us in that circumcision made without hands. In verse 13, it says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions." This is when God removes our sins from us. When Paul was told in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," he had to submit to baptism so that God could remove his sins from him. That is when those sins are no longer counted against us. But also, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, why does baptism save us? Saves us because baptism is the entrance into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit." And he goes on and talks more about the body. But we have been baptized into that one body. And that is where salvation is found, in the body of Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Jesus is going to save those who are in the church, those who are part of his body. We have to be in that number. We have to be in that group. Why does baptism save us? Well, Jesus said it saves us. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." The apostles said that it saves us. We have to repent and be baptized to have our sins washed away. Our sins are washed away there because it is where we contact the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. We become united with Christ in his death. Our sins are removed by God when we are baptized into Christ. And that is our entrance into the body, which is the place of salvation. Now, we understand from the Scriptures that salvation is a matter of chief importance, that there is nothing more important in our existence than our salvation. And the Word of God is not unclear as far as how one needs to go about being saved. Man has confused the matter. Man has come up with all sorts of different ideas. And they could take a passage like 1 Peter 3:21, that says baptism now saves you. And they can construct a doctrine that says exactly the opposite of that. They'll say, well, baptism does not save you. Well, we can choose to believe the churches of men, or we can choose to believe Christ and choose to believe the Apostle Peter and others that we see in the New Testament. Man has come up with all sorts of different ideas, all sorts of different theories, but we need to listen to what the Scriptures teach. Be baptized into Christ so that we can be saved. And as we extend the invitation this morning, we offer that opportunity for those who need to do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and are willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith as the Ethiopian eunuch did there in Acts chapter 8, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. And if you've done that, you know, that wasn't the end of your responsibility before God. That was the beginning of your life serving the Lord. And if you haven't served Him as you should, and you have sin in your life that needs to be corrected, as a child of God, you don't need to be baptized again. But what you do need to do is repent of that sin and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And if we can help you in any of these ways, we would be more than happy to do that. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others.